morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the table of the Lord. Good to see you, Mark and Mary. How about you were away this weekend? Plans have changed, eh? My theme this morning is on the parables of Jesus. What I did a while back is I gave a series of Bible classes associated with the parables of Jesus and, in essence, bringing them into today's context. So, in summary, just a very brief introduction. We'll touch on two of the parables through the exhortation, and then afterwards we'll touch on five of the parables during our seminar class, and obviously have more of an interactive. The whole idea behind the parable discussion is for them to be interactive and to listen to what you have to say about them, and I'll share some thoughts from my side. So Jesus actually gave 80 parables during his time, spread through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. No parables in John, it's called signs in John in a way. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some of them are found only in one gospel. So the parable of the donkey and the swine is only found in Matthew, and the Good Samaritan is only found in Luke, so they're not all across all of them. Interestingly for me, the story with parables of Jesus is, as we know, is that they are simple, and that's the beauty about them, but we can also get multiple layers of understanding as we sort of take the clothing off, so to speak, and understand their depth. And for me, the beauty about it is understanding that process, and then the real crux of it, obviously, is changing our behavior. Now, it's interesting for me because Jesus, as he spoke in parables, he would speak normally and in parables, and we tend to today actually not speak in parables. We tend to just speak. You know, we don't as I'm speaking to Mark, I don't go off into this parable and I leave Mark with this sort of question mark that he has in his mind as to why Dave wants to speak about Martians visiting Jupiter as his parable. But that was the way, obviously, Jesus taught. And obviously the idea was behind it, I'm taking it, is that because people weren't as literate as they are today, they were easy lessons that he could choose to put into their hearts. And often a lot of his parables were attached to the Old Testament. So what he would do is he would tease, in inverted commas, in their minds, a lesson from the Old Testament, bring it through into his parable, and then effectively cultivate it and allow it to flower in their minds. The beauty about the parables, obviously, is that they've stood the test of time, haven't they? From more than 2,000 years ago, they are as applicable as today as they were then. And interestingly is that they're probably almost the most remembered of Jesus' sayings are his parables. And you can almost speak to anyone and they will remember parables. So we will think of the one, or take the plank out of your own eye before taking the speck out of your brother's. I mean, that's a common thing, and it doesn't matter who you chat to, it'll be known. And that's the beauty about it. But at the end of the day, we can look at Jesus' parables in the beauty and eloquence of the saying. We can look at, call it, the depth of what a particular word means or how that is linked to Old Testament passages together. But at the end of the day, what Jesus is wanting out of all the things about his parables is to change our behavior and to change our heart. Unless it doesn't bring about a change, effectively it's like water off a duck's back. And he sort of eloquently touches on this right at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, his last, call it, closing parable, as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, that he says that whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the whole thing with Jesus with the parables is associated with doing them. So let's go into two of the parables today, which we'll touch on is in Luke 14. And let's see how they actually apply to us and the lessons that we actually get from it as far as how can we can make them touch our hearts and effectively change behaviour. I think my wife has been waiting for me to change behaviour for a long time. And some things, the behaviour hasn't always changed. And so our heart is definitely a stubborn part of our character, isn't it? So the first one I'm going to touch on in Luke 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7 there, is about the guests picking places of honour. It says there in verse 7, then you notice how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, and he told them this parable. And then he goes on. So we'll quickly read it. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host will invite both of you. Sorry, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now it's interesting because often I will actually test this parable in the corporate place actually, is that purposely at a conference meeting or a table where there's people, I'll purposely actually sit at the back. And it's interestingly how often a person will invite you then to come and actually sit at the front of the table. So it's interestingly that even according to our worldly space, that those type of activities take place. So now if we actually look at, for me, the crux of this whole space is associated with God's perspective and our perspective as far as hierarchy as goes. And often the case is that what we think something or a person is important or not important, in God's eyes it's slightly different. So we can think of two. First of all, is the one of when David asked Samuel to go and choose the next king after Saul. He went to who first? Who would have he put at the top of the table? He would have put, when he was going to look at the sons of Jesse, he would have put that? The oldest, huh? Yeah, exactly. So he started at the oldest and said, okay, well, I think this person would now sit at there, come to the head of the table. And God says, no. And he worked his way all the way down, and effectively the youngest, as we know, David, was chosen to come and actually take the place at the table. So it's interestingly, from God's aspect and our aspect, are two different people that we would actually come and actually sit at the table. So it's the same thing sits with us now at this table that we're sitting at the Lord's table. Who would we actually invite to come and sit at the table? Possibly people that we would think, oh, we'll choose that person above that person above that person above that person. Whereas in God's eyes, the person that he's inviting at the table is possibly different to the people that we would actually choose to be there. And we can see that effectively with the story now, if we go to Jesus, with the issue of the story of Zacchaeus. So here was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the person that none of us would want to sit at the table. We think, sure, that guy's going to ask me an awkward R and D question, isn't he? You know, and so we won't actually invite him to the table. He'll probably want some more money from us. But there was Zacchaeus, there was Jesus effectively inviting Zacchaeus now to the head of the table. And then we have the same story with Martha with her perfume, where the honourable people at the table thought, oh, use this person Jesus is inviting to be at the table. But notice, so the crux of the matter here is, sorry, let me just touch on a few of them with regards to some more examples of people that were effectively brought up to prominence where initially they weren't. So we obviously have Joseph in the Old Testament. He was a person that wasn't prominent, that was brought up to be 2RC in Pharaoh's eyes. We have Daniel as well, who was by his own people set aside and effectively he came up to be 2RC in Babylon. Notice Jesus himself, that Jesus doesn't take pride of place around the table. He first of all realizes that he has to submit to his God, okay, and effectively step back from the table, undertake death, undertake the crucifixion and the death, and it is then God, through resurrection, that takes Jesus and brings him back to the table. And then we have Paul. So let's actually go to that. So come with me to Paul. Come with me to Acts 9. And we'll just touch on this verse here. Just saying what the character. We know obviously what type of characters, but it's good for us to reinforce this in our heads as to who Paul was before he was invited to the table, so to speak. So Acts 9 and verse 1, meanwhile Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So, I mean, would we have invited him to be to come to the table? Not a chance, I can tell you. He would have been furthest from the list. Not a chance. But notice how that effectively God or Jesus takes the people aside and says, no, I've actually chosen him. So we go to verse 4. And he fell to the ground. That was Saul at that stage, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus who you persecuted, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and in inverted commas, go and take your place at the table. So interesting space there. And so for us is that where we have to learn to be when it comes to sitting at the table, that is at Jesus' table, we first of all realize that inwardly we are proud people. What we have to do is humble ourselves by taking ourselves away from the table, realizing that we then convert ourselves to Christianity. We become baptized, we humble ourselves, and then in return, what God does is he invites us back then to the table, but in a humble way. And the beauty about it is that the table that we would have initially left as being our man-made table, which we can touch and hold, which effectively leads to death, the table that we return to after our humbleness and then after we've been invited back to the table that we are now at and have been invited to participate in, is the table of eternal life. And so that's the beauty of the lesson that is there for us, is that we need to be able to not be proud, and when someone says to us, move away from the table, we look to someone to the left and to the right and say, well, why aren't you asking them to leave? The thing is that we leave ourselves, and God invites us back to an eternal table. And verse 11 there for me is the king thing there. For it says there, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself, so that's what we do today, we humble ourselves in front of God, will be exalted. And I put there in my Bible, after those words, they will be exalted, I put there dot, 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 in the eyes of God. So the idea is that we will be ultimately exalted in the eyes of God. We don't worry about being exalted in front of our fellow persons today. We worry about being exalted in the eyes of God in the kingdom. So now what I would have done in a Bible class setting is I would have opened it for discussion and heard your lovely comments, but we can do that a bit later. But now what I'll do is I'll move over to the next parable, which is the parable of the great banquet. And you can see that I've chosen two parables today that are associated with the banquet, or a table, or coming to a meal, because that's what we're doing here today, is coming to a meal before us. So the next one associated with coming to the banquet, let's quickly read it again together. So that's, blessed is the man, sorry, I'm picking it up in, in verse 15, towards the middle of verse 15, blessed are the men who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So that's where we want to get to. We want to get to that eternal table. Verse 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. First one said, I bought a field, I must go and see to it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've bought 5 oxen, I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And then lastly, still another said, I've just got married, so I cannot come. So if you go to Deuteronomy, those excuses that are effectively available in inverted commas for those that are who don't want to go to war and who are newly married, they are sort of valid excuses in inverted commas. But we'll touch more on that a little bit later on. And then verse 21, and the servant came back and reported this to his master, of all these people that offered excuses. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered a servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the alleyways of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So he did that, he went out, brought them all back. Then verse 22, he says, sir, he says, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then verse 23, then the master told his servants, go out into the roads and the country lanes, and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. We'll get a taste of that eternal life. We'll get a taste of returning to and being invited to the temple, to the table. God's table, not our man-made table. So for me, I look at this and I simply see effectively that there are three categories of people that are invited to the banquet. So the first one is in verse 16 there, it had prepared a great banquet and invited many guests. Okay, so those many guests are in essence for me the people that are the ones that make excuses. So we've got to ask ourselves that we are invited to this table of the Lord, and are we, in inverted commas, an excuses person? We have excuses followed by excuses followed by excuses, maybe why we can't, we're not able, sorry, we can't do it today, not suitable, we'll find another time, doesn't quite fit into my schedule. And effectively there in that parable, Jesus lists 3 excuses. Well, we could put many more to that list, couldn't we? And the interesting thing is that they are valid in our eyes. We make the excuse, we think, not too bad, mate. And effectively, we build up a bit of self-justification in that space. Now, it's interesting is that the Old Testament is full of people that can make self-justification as to why they do something. So, we can just think of Moses who hit the rock. He was a person where God said to him, speak to it. And instead, Jesus hit it. We have Jonah, who was told to obviously go and preach to the people at Nineveh. He got all upset. In his eyes, he offered excuses to God as to why he shouldn't be so kind to the people of Nineveh. And in his eyes, he offered excuse. And then we have the story of Uzzah, who was struck down for touching the Ark of the Covenant as it was making its way. And David was upset about the whole process, and effectively they were effectively excuses as to, you know, why God would do something and not the other. And so what we've got to be careful of is in our side of life is that we don't become like these many people of the Old Testament who are these excuse carriers who have been invited to the kingdom of God. So we could make a whiteboard in front of our space, and if we said to ourselves, okay, we've got, here's a Bible school that's coming up at the end of the year, Mark and Mary, involved in the Bible school coming up, okay, here's a Bible school where we're going to have fellowship, We're going to listen to words of encouragement, etc. Now let's start listing the excuses as to why we're not going to go. Okay, and then we can all start. And we could easily table a list of 10 excuses as to why we're not going to go to the Bible school at the end of the year. And we would effectively be falling into the categories of those people that were there. And in our eyes, all those excuses will be valid. Can't afford it, too far away, doesn't fit in with the children's holidays. All sorts of issues would be sitting there. And in our eyes, we can self-justify all of those excuses that were there. On the other side, we've got God who has actually given us so much. And he's thinking, man, Lord God, I've done for you. I've created a creation for you. I've given you my only son. I've had patience with you to get you into the kingdom of God. So I've got this on the one side, and you've got your excuses on the other. Surely don't you want to come to this banquet of mine, this creation, this magic space? So effectively, God says to us, well, if those are your excuses and you don't want to come, that's fine, your choice, free will. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and invite other people who would like to come. So that's the category B people. The people that are poor, crippled, blind and lame. People that we probably thought, well, they're not going to come. So we don't wouldn't even think of having them on our invited list in the first place. But notice those people don't make excuses. If you actually go from that verse there where he says, go out quickly to the streets and the alleyways in town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. And those obviously might be both physically and spiritually in that space, but they are then apt to learn and apt not to make excuses. Because then it goes on, verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you have been ordered has been done. So those people have come. They didn't offer excuses, and there's still room. There's still room in your kingdom. Verse 23 goes to a different group of people. Then go out into the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that their house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited, that's the excuse makers, will taste of my banquet. Now for me, the special little two words or three words in that whole parable there are about God's kingdom at the end of the day. Does God want an empty kingdom, or does God want a full kingdom? He wants a full one. He says there, okay, I'm reading from the NIV here, he says, go into the roads, country, so that my house will be full. And it's interesting, sometimes we this is where I think we have to balance our scriptures. Because on the one side of scriptures it says, narrow is the way, okay? And we think, oh, there might only be 16 people in the kingdom. And we read another verse where he says, oh, when God destroyed the earth and he saved people in the ark, we say there were. How many people in the ark?
Eight.
Okay. Some of them might say, well, there's not going to be 16 people in the kingdom. It might be eight. Okay. But effectively, that's not God's language. God's language is that he is going to have a full kingdom. He doesn't create a kingdom for it to be empty. He creates a kingdom for it to be full. So the question for us is do we want to be part of that fullness? Okay. How many people have existed since the creation of time? About 100 million, okay? So, will God's kingdom be full? Oh, he's got 100 million people to choose from, okay? When Elijah said, oh, I'm the last that's available, the last. God said, how many did he say are still here? 5,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, we must think that at the end of the day, he's not reliant on you or me for his kingdom. His kingdom will be full. The question is, do we want to be part of the fullness? That's where we have to make that choice. And so what this parable is about here is that God has prepared the meal. And the beauty with us is that we haven't made an excuse. We are here. We are at God's feast. We are at the kingdom, so to speak. And we are actually filling it so that we can actually partake of it. So we long for that day that we will be at God's table. We will be invited to the higher place. And we come here today to replenish our souls and to enliven us. And we look forward to that day of God's full kingdom, where we see our brothers and sisters and our loved ones there as well, in the presence of God and Jesus. Amen.